This Sunday, we have the account of David and Jonathan, or Saul attempts to kill David. Different levels and different Sunday school lessons focus on different aspects of that three-sided relationship. The relationship between David and Jonathan, which was one of great friendship. The relationship between David and Saul, which was one of hatred on Saul's part, and yet respect, forgiveness, and even love on the part of David towards Saul. And of course, the complicated relationship between Saul and his son, Jonathan, as Jonathan shows himself loyal to David, but also still trying to be a good son. So this account starts in 1 Samuel 18 through 26. So that's eight chapters there. Certainly, we don't have time to go through all the things that happen in all eight of those chapters, and you won't have time in Sunday school either, probably. So you're going to have to pick and choose which aspects or which parts of the account you really want to focus on. But regardless of which aspects we focus on, what are some of the things that we find, and what are some of the things that we learn in this account? To begin with, of course, we see the sinful jealousy of Saul, which is like onto the jealousy and envy of Cain. However, it does not end in murder only by the grace of God. Saul certainly tries to murder David, but God protects and takes care of David. That's not to say that God failed to take care of Abel. God just had a different plan for Abel than he had for David. But here we see God protecting and taking care of David. Saul becomes more and more bitter against David as the people praise David more and more. It started very shortly after David kills Goliath. David is made a general in Saul's army, and God blesses David as his anointed. And very quickly, the people begin to notice that David is a hero greater than Saul. And they even sing that in the streets, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And from that day on, when Saul witnessed that chatting, he has eyed David and kept a watch on him. He knows that David has won the hearts of the people of Israel, and he's jealous that they are loyal to David and not to him. The Apostle Paul, who of course was originally named Saul as well, but later was renamed as Paul. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that we are all members of one body. 1 Corinthians 12, that we are all members of one body, and we don't need to be jealous when one person is praised and honored, is blessed more than us, because when God gives blessings to one part of the church, the whole church is blessed by the blessings that God gave to that person. And so rather than being jealous or angry that, for example, David is killing more of the Philistines than Saul is, Saul should have rejoiced that God is delivering his people through this young man, and that this young man, he's a general in Saul's army. It reflects well on Saul as well, that the Philistines are falling before him, and that God is delivering his people. Not to mention the fact that Saul had only himself to blame. God had blessed him, but he had despised that blessing of God and turned away from God and his word, and sought his own way instead of listening to God's word. So rather than being jealous that David was such an accomplished warrior, Saul should have rejoiced in what God was doing for all of his people through David. And we should learn to do the same, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12. So one thing, of course, we see is the sinful jealousy of Saul and the warning that is to us. Another thing we see in this account is David's great faith. The account of David and Goliath that we had last week is the most well-known of David's feats. I think that's pretty definitively the most well-known account of David and Goliath, and maybe perhaps even the most well-known of all the Bible stories, although it's not David's feat that killed Goliath, of course, but it was the Lord's, but we think of it as David and Goliath. And that account certainly shows David's faith and courage, that he trusted in the Lord to help him defeat Goliath. However, that was only a prelude. That was only a foretaste to the feats of faith that David accomplishes in this account. To go forth boldly and attack Goliath shows great courage and faith, but to wait and accept and trust God to protect him and keep him from being killed by Saul when Saul the king is constantly seeking his life, and to have Saul in the cave where David could have just reached out and killed him and be done with it without any problem. Remember how Saul went into the cave to relieve himself and David was right there hiding behind the very rock that Saul was relieving himself against, and Saul didn't know it. David could have easily killed him and gone home in safety, but instead he puts his trust in God. He says, I will not reach out my hand to strike down the Lord's anointed, because Saul was God's chosen king. God had chosen him as king, and David recognized that. So instead of getting revenge, instead of seeking revenge, David puts his trust in the Lord. And so many of David's psalms talk about this. So many of the psalms that we love so much and are so important to us, like Psalm 46 and Psalm 23, repeat this same faith and trust that David had of waiting on the Lord and allowing the Lord to accomplish his plans instead of doing it our way. It takes a lot of faith when God calls us to fight a giant like Goliath, but it takes even more faith when God calls us to patiently wait, because he has a plan and he's going to deliver us in his own time. We also see not only David's faith, but Jonathan's faith as well. There's the account of the two of them going out and fighting together, and there are other accounts of Jonathan, not only David, but Jonathan going out. He also was a great warrior, blessed by the Lord. He also struck down many Philistines because the Lord was with him and at his side, because he trusted in the Lord. So we see Jonathan's faith, great faith there as well. But we also see Jonathan's faith in that even when he knew full well that God had chosen David to replace him, he accepted it. That same acceptance and faith and trust that David shows in waiting in the Lord's time, Jonathan also shows in accepting that, okay, God has chosen David as the next king, even though I'm Saul's son and I, you know, by the customs of most nations, I should be the king, the next king. Jonathan accepts the Lord's will, and we have what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, and we have that beautiful hymn which every verse ends with, thy will be done. Learning to accept the Lord's will for our life and trusting that he has a plan and knows what's best for us, that can be very difficult at times, and yet that's what we see here in Jonathan. Jonathan is, in a sense, a precursor to John the Baptist. Just as David is a figure, a Christ figure, Jonathan is, in a sense, a John the Baptist figure. John the Baptist said the same thing. He came preaching, and at first all Jerusalem and all the countryside came out to be baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when Jesus came, of course, then all the people went to be baptized by him. And John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he may increase. He recognized that he was simply the forerunner, that he was just there to prepare the way for Jesus. And now that Jesus had come, the people ought to follow him. Jonathan shows that same faith, and okay, God has chosen David to be the next king, and he, instead of getting angry or jealous, he helps David, recognizing God's plan. And so we see John the Baptist in Jonathan, and of course we see Jesus in David, or rather we see David as a type of Jesus. David is, of course, a picture of Jesus. Jesus is great, David's greater son. And just as David patiently suffered, trusting in God to deliver him, and then became king of God's people and entered into his glory, so also Jesus accepted suffering, trusting in his Father to deliver him, and then, having risen from the dead, also entered into his glory and became our king, just as David became the king of God's people. So we have this clear picture of Jesus. We have even a picture of John the Baptist in this account to point the kids toward. We also see God's protection, and we see the way that God works, or at least the way that he works sometimes, one of the way that he works. We see how he protects and defends David from all harm, but he doesn't do so by surrounding David with a force field or by striking Saul down with lightning. When we pray for deliverance, when we pray that God would deliver us from our enemies, that's often what we're thinking. Strike them down, God, deliver me, you know, right now. Yet that's not what God does. No matter what Saul does, and even though he is the king, he can never, it never quite works, right? He keeps trying to kill David. He keeps missing. David keeps slipping through his fingers. And one of those events all by themselves, you might say, well, David got lucky or David escaped by his wits. But the overall picture, when we kind of take a step back and look at the history of David, we see how God was protecting David, not in a showy way, but by making sure that Saul never could quite kill David. It's kind of like the Roadrunner in Wile E. Coyote, where everything the coyote does never quite works out. But the difference, of course, in this case is that this is God's plan, and he's making sure that Saul can't kill David. He's protecting David. This reminds us of Psalm 91. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 3 of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. How many times did Saul set traps for David? Sometimes David didn't even know that Saul had set the traps, and yet God delivered David time and time again, not because of David's great cleverness, but because of God's protection and love. Also, above all, we also see God's grace. We see God's grace for his people, that he raises up for them such a king like David, just as he would one day send us an even greater king, Jesus. We see God's grace and love for Saul, that he continues to warn Saul and call him to repentance, even though Saul is disobeying God's word and defying God. God even uses Saul's own son, Jonathan, to call him to repentance, just as he calls us to repentance through the long gospel, even though we sin against him daily and constantly turn against him in his will. Yet in his patience, we see that patience with Saul, many years that he waits patiently calling Saul to repentance. And so also in his patience, he calls us constantly to repent of our sins and receive the gospel, the good news that he died for us. The law and the gospel in this account is pretty straightforward. On the one hand, we have hatred and envy and jealousy that we see in Saul. On the other hand, we have love, the love of God. The love of God that is seen partially in David and Jonathan, the way that they act towards one another and the way that David acts towards Saul. But more fully, of course, in God, in his love and his protection of Saul and Jonathan and David, and in the picture that it shows us of Jesus. Just as Saul's hatred and jealousy led him to great sins, not only against God, but against David, so also hatred and jealousy, if we refuse to repent of them, if we allow that hatred and jealousy to grow in our heart, is going to lead us to sin against our neighbor and our God. The Bible reminds us that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So often we think and feel like we have a right to be angry, and that it's unjust the way that we've been treated, and that our anger is just anger. But the Bible says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you see that in King Saul. Allowing his anger and his jealousy and his envy to grow in his heart leads to great sin and even death. Of course, we saw that in Cain and Abel. And James 1:15 reminds us that sin, if it remains in our heart unrepented of, will lead to death. And that's what we see in the case of Saul. In the same way, hatred and jealousy caused the Israelites, of course, to crucify Jesus. But on the other hand, then we have love. We have the love that caused Jonathan to protect and save David. We have the love that David had and the trust and faith that he had in God, which caused him not to seek Saul's life, even when Saul was seeking him. And this, of course, is only a sliver of the love that God showed to us and that he sent Jesus to suffer and die in order to save us. You know, in English, we have one word, love, that we use both for romantic love and for friendship. But the Bible, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, distinguishes between romance and love. Those are two separate ideas in Scripture. Love in Scripture is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love in Scripture is a choice, a self-sacrificing choice, a choice to put the needs of the other before your own desire, a choice to serve rather than to be served. And that's what we see in Jonathan, in great contrast to the envy and hatred of Saul. Jonathan chose to be a friend to David. David chose to show love even towards his enemy Saul when he was trying to kill him. And God, even more so, chose to show his love towards us sinful human beings, that he was willing even to stretch out his arms and die for us. We notice the some of the differences and also some of the similarities between Saul and Jonathan. Both were well aware of the fact that David had been chosen by God to be king. We don't know exactly when they became aware of this fact. God, of course, had told Saul that he was going to take the kingdom away from him. And Saul probably recognized it. He wasn't a dummy. He was king of Israel. And when he saw that God was with David, when he saw David killing Goliath, when he saw that the hearts of, that David had won the hearts of the people, it was probably pretty obvious to him, okay, this is the one whom God had chosen. Maybe somewhere along the way, somebody told Saul, we're not told exactly when he recognized that, but Saul and Jonathan both understood that David had been chosen by God to be the next king. Saul reacts in jealousy and anger, but Jonathan, trusting the Lord, in faith, trusting the Lord, does everything he can to help David. On Jonathan's side, that means even endangering his own life more than once. We see the friendship of David and Jonathan. What are some of the things that they had in common that drew them together as friends? We see that both loved music. They were both celebrated generals. They were both men of faith. But above all, the thing that tied them together was the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord and the service to him. We see the differences between Saul and Jonathan. Saul had rejected God and his word. And having rejected God and his word, Saul lived in anger and sin, just like Cain. But Jonathan shows great faith in the Lord. His love for David was a reflection of God's love for him. Jonathan, knowing that God loved him and would send him aside to die for his sin, that was enough for Jonathan. He rejoiced in what God had done for him instead of holding on to the power and wealth of this world and wanting to make sure that he became king. 1 John 4:19 reminds us that, you know, in this we know love, not the love that we show towards God or the love that we show towards one another, but we learn of love most importantly in the love that God showed towards us. And that's what Jonathan learned, and then he reflected that love he learned from his Savior to David, his friend. Jonathan loved David because he knew God's love for him. A wonderful account of God's grace, even in the midst of man's sin, and also the power of faith. Jesus reminds us of faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. Certainly, David and Jonathan both show that, trusting in God. Not only does David kill Goliath, but so many Philistines as well. But even more importantly, by faith, David endured this time of testing and tribulation, trusting in the Lord that he would deliver him in his own time. And it's certainly a reminder to us to wait, as Isaiah the prophet reminds us, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. God has demonstrated his love and the fulfillment of his promises in sending his son to die for us. We can trust in him. God is our refuge and strength. The Lord bless your Sunday school lesson. As always, let me know if you have any questions.